If God's grace is really sufficient and all of Him is all that we need, then it should be our desire to give Him our heart and soul and life, right? As we look at that today, and as we look at that theme of Christ in us, the hope of glory, I hope that the Lord speaks to you about that. You know, we have some weird rules in America. In Florida, I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but it's against the law to fall asleep under a hairdryer. You can be fined for that. So those of you who are beauticians, you might want to nudge them once in a while. And for those of you who are from Indiana, and I know a lot of our guests are from Indiana, you're not exempt from the weird rules. In Indiana, it is against the law to ride in a horse-drawn buggy less than 4 hours after you've eaten garlic. And so, now that's reasonable to me. And I'm glad that I don't live in Nicholas County, West Virginia, because in West Virginia, Nicholas County anyway, it is against the law for a pastor or a religious leader to tell a humorous story or a joke in the pulpit. Now, some of you think that law wouldn't affect me at all. So we know that as we look at some of these archaic laws that have been around for 100 to 150 years and just never been taken off the books, we kind of laugh and smile at the absurdity of them all. And yet, you know, there's sometimes in the church when we put down some crazy stuff, put down some laws and regulations, either writing or just implied, that maybe have nothing to do with our Christianity. Have you ever felt spiritually bullied? Have you ever felt spiritually intimidated because of someone else's expectation of your spiritual life? And they would say to you, well, if you were really a Christian, and then they would tell you what that meant. And you would go, oh. Or they would say, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't, and they would give you something. Now, it's not that as Christian believers, we don't have some expectations and some regulations that we should follow. As a matter of fact, there are many times in Scripture when God says, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. But also, many times, those particular issues that are brought to our attention by well-meaning and good-hearted people in the church aren't necessarily those of Scripture at all. They're just their interpretation and understanding of how that should be given to us. The Pharisees were kind of that way. You remember them? You're not washing your hands right. You can't really be a godly fellow if you don't wash your hands right. You aren't giving the alms right. You aren't doing this right. The people at Colossae felt the same way. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. They were entangled in the old covenant, the law, the do's and don'ts. And then Paul came to them. And he introduced them to something revolutionary and new. He introduced to them an understanding of Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ alone as a personal Savior. And he said, God's grace is sufficient for all of you, more than enough for you. You don't really need to be circumcised. If you want to, that's okay. But that's not what it's about. You don't really need to have those dietary restrictions. If you want to, that's okay, but you don't have to. You don't really need to observe those religious festivals and the Sabbath day. If you want to, that's fine. But you don't have to, because it has nothing to do with your salvation. And he says to us in chapter 2, he gives us the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And I want to read this for you. And if you have your Bibles, I appreciate that. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be a Bible in front of you. I think it's page 834 if you're looking to find it. If you don't have a Bible, after church, you come up and see me, and we'll make sure you get one, because we want everybody to have a Bible, and we don't want anyone to go without a Bible if you just can't afford it or don't have one. So the reason we do that is because we want you to follow along, because I don't want you to just hear what I say. I want you to hear what the Word says. I want you to hear what the Bible says. How does that line up with where we are? Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 8. See to it then that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Remember what we said? Christ is all sufficient. He is more than enough for who we are. Back to the scripture, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, heart circumcision. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now let me pause for a second. Paul is saying to them, this is what has happened to you. The all-sufficiency of Christ, all of him, is more than enough for all of me. And then he says, therefore. Now, I've shared with you before, whenever you see a therefore, you look and see what it's there for, right? And so he's going to say, therefore, since this is who you are in Christ, here's what that means. Now, back to the scriptures, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul, not only in Colossians, but also in Galatians and in Hebrews and in 1 Corinthians, talks about this issue. How does the law stack up with grace? How do they work together? What is the difference between someone who is under law and someone who is under grace? And he talks in this particular section, as he did in Galatians chapter 5, about legalism. Now, I'm going to define legalism from the standpoint of spiritually, not necessarily politically here today. A legalist is one who believes that performance is the way to gain favor with God. Now, you can be a legalist before you come to know God or after you come to know God. But you somehow believe that if I perform well enough, God's going to like me. But the scriptures say it's grace. It's God's marvelous grace that he reaches out and loves us with. It's not how we perform so that we can be accepted by him. So let's talk about legalism and what it does for us. When we begin to believe in a performance-based Christianity, a legalistic Christianity, legalism stifles joy. It takes what should be a vibrant faith. It takes what should be a relationship with Christ that is ever growing and that is loving and that is caring, and it stifles it and it reduces down to a few systems of do this and don't do that. Legalism is highly contagious, worse than the flu. It just spreads throughout people, it spreads throughout congregations, it spreads throughout people, it's easily caught. And that's why Jesus reserves some of his very harshest comments for those who are list makers. And he says to us in Mark chapter 7, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." You remember he tells the story of the people who go to the temple. Now, nothing wrong with that. People who give alms, nothing wrong with that. People who pray, nothing wrong with that. But he says, you're not doing that because you love me. You're doing that because you have to do it, or you at least think you have to do it. He says, that doesn't bring joy to life. When you tell your son you have to do it, that doesn't bring joy to that relationship. Legalism produces very large quantities of self-righteousness, as well as judgment and condemnation. Do you remember when they went before the temple and they puffed out their chest and they said, "Aren't you glad we're not like those people over there? Yeah, we got it down. We're good." Legalism makes us narrow and it divides us. A legalist insists that everything must be done in the preference and the way and the standards with which they believe. And when we think this way, the delight of diversity gets lost. I appreciate the diversity within this congregation. I appreciate that we're in different stages of life. We're in different stages of faith. Some of us still trying to figure out who Christ is. Other of us, like Sister McCurdy here, is how long have you been a Christian, Doris?
Not 84, 78.
78 years, that's all? Okay. So I appreciate that diversity. I appreciate that we've come from various backgrounds. I appreciate the fact that we don't all think exactly alike. I appreciate the fact that we have preferences. We like different kind of music. We like different kind of teaching. We like different stuff. But what in the world holds us together? In Christ. In Christ alone. We find the security of a love together that unites us in a special way that we say, all of him is more than enough for all of me. But the worst thing about legalism is this. Legalism makes it impossible for people to see Jesus. Can you imagine how excited a new seeker is when you hand him a list of do's and don'ts? You know, under the Old Testament, you recall the story of an eye for an eye? Well, the problem with an eye for an eye is we all get blind eventually. Because all of us fail at some point, and eventually no one can see. And we start portraying Jesus as a drill sergeant that is looking over us, just anxious to punish us. Now, indeed, there is the wrath of God. We can't ignore that. But when we break it down to where we are the judgment givers, we move away from the grace of God. So he tackles this issue. And I think he tackles it so many times in Scripture because it's tough for us to get. It's tough for us to think we should do this, 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 and this, and then we're going to be nice and God's going to favor us because we did all this. And then we're introduced to grace. Amazing grace. Grace that forgave all my sins. Amazing grace. And in John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus says to us, "He whom the Son has set free is still in bondage." No, you know it doesn't say that. He whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. It's grace. It's marvelous grace. And if we're going to break through from these legalisms, We have to remember, Paul doesn't start out by chastising them. He starts out by telling them who they are. Look at verses 8 through 15. He says, God has a plan for you. But the problem is, we've all deviated from that plan. The problem is, as I've shared many times with you, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one has gone to his own way. All like sheep have gone. You know the verses? Each one of us has messed up on that plan for him. But he continues to reach out. He continues to love us. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, he says this. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner, how? By the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. He says we're handcuffed by sin. Handcuffed. Come on, baby, work. Please work. As you know, I am not always the best when it comes to illustrations. You've been with me before. This is what it's like. You know what happens when you're in handcuffs? When you're in handcuffs, you're limited as to what you can do. You're not free. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. And therefore, we're limited in our outreach. We're limited in the things that we can do. Alan's sitting down here in front, and he's a police officer. He would say that if you're in handcuffs, you're guilty. Maybe not always, but at least most of the time, that's a symbol that you're guilty. We're going to take you in because why? You have violated the law. And God says to us in Galatians, you're all guilty. You're under the yoke. He says you have been locked up until faith has been revealed to you. Now, here's the good news. Here's where we are in Christ. And Paul reminds them of that. Look back at the scriptures with me. In verse 10, it says, you have been given, you, Brent, you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ. We are complete in him. His grace is sufficient for all of our sins. We are complete in him. Verse 13 says, you were once dead in your sins, but God made you alive with Christ. We are alive. In the church at Colossae, the false teachers were suggesting that if you want to be alive, you have to be in obedience to the Old Testament regulations. It'll help you be more spiritual. He says, wait a minute, we're alive in Christ. In verses 13 and 14, it says, our sins have been canceled. He forgave us all of our sins, canceled the written code, the law. He canceled the written code with its regulations that stood opposed to us. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. That's good news. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. The written code, the law could never save them. Do you know there was one particular piece of furniture that was never in the temple? You know what it was? A chair. The priest could never sit down. He was never finished. But in Hebrews it says, and Christ Jesus, who was sacrificed once for all, sat down at the right hand of the Father. It is done. My grace is sufficient for all of your needs. And therefore, verse 15 says, disarming the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them. How? By the cross. It's all Christ. We have victory in Jesus. We have victory in him. The word for disarmed there means literally to strip away. He stripped away the power of sin. As Christian believers, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer under the power of sin because he who has set us free, we are free indeed. So the key to removing the handcuffs is Jesus. Jesus holds the key. And hopefully I do as well. Alan, be on guard here just a minute. There we go. So we're freed. We're freed because of Christ. Excuse me just a minute. Okay. Now the people of Colossae said, okay, that's great. Now let's go back and let's add the food restrictions and the Sabbath and the festivals and the new moon and what? You just got through saying that we're free in Christ. And just like today, you know what good-meaning, wonderful, good-hearted Christians do? They want to put us back in bondage again. They want to put the cuffs back on us and say things like this. Yeah, you're a Christian, but you got to do this. Verse 16, it says, don't get entangled in the old law again. Therefore, Galatians 5 says, don't let yourselves be again under the yoke of slavery. One of the worst times in our history of the world was back 150 years ago when people just like you and I sat in a church service and okayed slavery. Nothing could have been further from God's plan for life. He says, don't get back in the bonds of handcuffs and slavery and chains again. And then he says in verse 6, because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Okay, Pastor, great. What about the law? Let's talk about the law for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He said the law wasn't bad where it was. I don't want to do away with those things. What I'm going to do is fulfill them. Every one of the laws of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. Now, I could spend quite a long time explaining that to you and going through various scriptures, but let's just use the ones that are here. In verse 16, first of all, in Romans 10:4, he says to us, Christ is the end of the law. A very basic principle of hermeneutics or biblical interpretation is this, that when we read the Old Testament, it always has to be examined in the light of Christ, because Jesus says, the scriptures testify about me. It always must be examined in the light of Christ in the New Testament. Romans 6:14 says, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans 7:6 says, we have been released from the law. And so these food restrictions, these diets, observance of ceremonies, holy days, these practices which mark them as specific people in the Old Testament have given way to our identity in Christ. He has fulfilled the law. Let's go back to the scriptures, verse 16. Therefore, do not judge anyone by what you eat or drink. That's not talking about a buffet now. What he's talking about here is special regulations from Leviticus 11, because when the Jewish people wanted to be distinct, set apart, holy before God, he said, here's one of the ways you can do it. You can do it by dietary restrictions, and you know what they are. You don't eat pork, you know, the kosher thing, and so forth and so on, shellfish. And when Jesus comes, Jesus says in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Feed on me. Here he says, I don't care what you eat. What I care about is who you're feeding on. He moves it from the physical into the spiritual. Christ fulfilled the law by becoming that which we feed on spiritually. Second thing he says, by the way, those were daily. With regard to a religious festival, religious festivals were annuals. He says, since Christ has come, all of those seven religious festivals of the Old Testament, you know what? There was one common element of all of them. They all pointed forward to Christ. And therefore, he fulfilled every one of them. And when we talk about Passover, why don't we celebrate Passover anymore? We don't celebrate Passover because Christ is our Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says to us, get rid of the old yeast, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ is the fulfillment of all of those religious festivals the Old Testament spoke about. He says, don't worry about new moon celebrations. Now, those were monthly things. There was a daily sacrifice in the temple, but also once a month there was a special sacrifice during a new moon, and it was supposed to be kind of an added bonus to them. But in Hebrews, he says us that Christ himself sacrificed himself for us once for all time. Not to have to be repeated every week, once for all time. He did that for us. And therefore, Christ fulfilled the law of sacrifice. It says the Sabbath day. Don't be concerned about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a weekly observance. But yet he says in Hebrews 4 that there yet remains a Sabbath rest for us who are in Christ. Christ took that special day that was set aside, and he said to it, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath was made so that you can recognize who I am. He still says to us, there needs to be a time every week when you set aside a very special time, when you worship me, when you honor me, when you let the people around your community of faith know, I believe in Christ and who he is. It's a special time for me. It is the sign that he has given to us that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Christ fulfilled this law of the Sabbath. Now let's go to verse 17. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. What was a shadow? Dietary laws, Sabbath, what you eat and drink, new moon celebrations. But what else? The reality where is found in Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says the same thing. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. They're not the realism themselves, not the realities themselves. When you come to know Christ, he has freed you from the law of sin and death. But once you come to know Christ, don't let other people put you under condemnation, because down through the centuries, people after people have attempted to do that. And believe it or not, these examples that I'm going to give you, at some point in my ministry, every single one of these, somebody has said it to me. Somebody will say to you, well, it's nice that you're a Christian, but you really aren't really a Christian because you haven't been baptized in a certain way. Now, we should be baptized, but because we're not baptized in a certain way, we're not believers. He's adding to the bondage issue. He's saying to us, well, if you want to really be a Christian, you have to speak in tongues. Really? If you want to really be a Christian, you got to belong to a certain denomination. Really? Where does it say that? If you want to really be a Christian, you got to sign a certain creed. Sometimes I had one person say, you have to dress in a certain way. Handcuffs. Adding to what Christ did not say. But Paul tells us, you don't get to heaven by following a list of do's and don'ts. You get there by the grace of God, by his faith that we have in him. And we don't live the Christian way that life. You can't earn God's favor by doing well. All you can do is receive it. Well, then, why should we act that way then? How do we act that way? Why do we act in certain ways? Well, he tells us that too. It is this principle. Grace always comes before commitment. Always. I can force Brent to do a few things, and he might do them for a while, but he doesn't want to. But grace, what is grace? Grace is the unmerited love of God who came down and shed his life through Jesus for our sins that we might have eternal life. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What teaches us to say no to ungodly passions? Is it a list that somebody gives us? Or is it the recognition of God's love and grace? That he has forgiven us all of our sins. That we are complete in him. That he has given us eternal life. That he has provided us a helper in the Holy Spirit. That's what enables us to say no to ungodliness and to say yes to him. And so therefore, just as Christ is the key to unlocking our bondage, grace is the key to unlocking that which would keep us in bondage because of the regulations of men. And I may be in bondage here for a little longer. Okay, there we go. Okay, let's wrap this up. Let me ask you a couple questions here. What's your Christianity like? Is it filled with joy because of what Christ has done for you? You say, the reason I say no to ungodliness is because I love the Lord. The reason I say no to other potential suitors because I love my wife. The reason I say no to certain things is because I love the Lord. It's not because I got a list of things that I got to check off that I've done and not done. That's living in bondage. The Bible teaches us Christ is all sufficient for all of our needs. He forgives all of our sins. He is there to help us every day of our life. And at the moment when we finally lay down our last breath, he says, "Welcome to the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Enter in. Come on here." In Christ alone, we find our hope. Christ-centered faith brings joy, excitement, enrichment, and growth. Legalism brings drudgery and have-tos. Christ wants to set you free. We're getting ready to take communion. And as we take communion, I want to read a verse of Scripture for you that is found in Galatians chapter 3. And it's verses 23 through 25. And it talks about the difference between the law and faith. As we take communion, it is a symbol that we have been set free by Christ. It is the symbolism that the blood of Christ, when he came in the body and he sacrificed himself for us, has set us free. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Listen to this verse from Galatians 3. Before this faith came, we were held, what? Prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge for to lead us to Christ, because the law is fulfilled in Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. We're under the supervision of the love and grace of God. As we take communion this morning, I would like for you to examine your own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you have received Christ as your personal Savior, I just want to, during these next few moments, you just spend a little time in prayer and meditation before Him. Each one of you, as you came in this morning, was given a piece of a chain. You know what this represents? The law. It represents bondage. It represents that which would tie us down, restrict us, put us into slavery. I want you to hold it in your hand as you take communion this morning. And as you take the bread in just a moment, and as you drink the cup, I want you to silently give thanks that God has freed you from the bondage of what this represents. Would you please come and distribute the cup and the bread?
This is my desire. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Communion is a step of faith. None of us were there the day that Jesus died, and yet we read the story in the scriptures and we believe it, and we have faith that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he did die for our sins, and that we have received him into our life and he has set us free. The scripture said that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. Father, we thank you for coming down to show us what God was like. We thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you are more than enough for all of our needs. And now as we take and eat this bread, we do so in remembrance of you. The scriptures say that he took the cup and that he blessed it. He gave thanks. And he offered it to them and said, "Take and drink of this. For I will not drink it again until this fruit of the vine, until the kingdom comes anew." Lord, as we receive this cup today, we are reminded of the all-sufficiency of your grace and love for us, that you were sacrificed one time for all, that all who would believe in you might have everlasting life. We could never quite thank you enough for that. For freeing us from the bondage of the law, from freeing us from the bondage of sin that no longer reigns and rules over us because it has been broken and nailed to the cross. And Father, as we receive this cup, we do so gratefully and thankfully for what you have done for us. We drink together. Amen. As you came in this morning, you were given this little piece of chain. I want you to take it out if you have it with you. This represents the bondage of sin. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand after I give the complete instructions. And we're going to come, and we have six crosses up in the front of the church here. And they represent the cross that Christ died on, of course. And I want you to take this little chain representing you and your life and your bondage. I want you to reach out and put it on the cross. The nails are already there. Jesus has already sacrificed. We are just affirming that he took my sin and that he has given me eternal life. I'm free. And as we do this, we don't want to embarrass anybody. And if there are those of you who don't feel comfortable doing that, it's not a problem. You just simply stay in your seats where you are. But if you want to come in just a moment and do that, maybe you just want to say thank you when you do it, or offer a silent prayer, or even a verbal prayer. This is just a time that we respond to the amazing grace of God. And we're going to do this in kind of an orderly fashion, and that is this. There are six crosses. There are six sections of the congregation. And so we'd like to ask you to, if you prefer to do this, exit this way to the west, come up, hang the little piece on the altar, and then go back to the east and go back to your seats. If we do this, hopefully it will be somewhat orderly. As we are doing this, Sean's going to lead us in a couple of songs about the amazing grace that our chains are gone. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I know there are some of you that are not able to physically do this. I don't want you to any way feel like that we are think less of you because you're not able to do that. But if you want to do this just as a symbol of the grace of God in your life, just exit to the west. We'll start here in the front with the DeBergens and just come around and so forth down through the aisles as we sing. Sean?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my
forever mine.
Aren't you just thankful for the grace of God? You know, yesterday I had a funeral for a good friend. You know, you sing like this, it's a tough day, but you give them hope. And that hope is in Christ. We can't ever forget that. We can't go back to do this and don't do. You got to lift up Christ. It's all about Christ. The fullness of Christ in us, complete, forgiven, nailed to the cross. Christ, the hope of the world. May the grace of God just flood over you like a blizzard this week. May it just pour down into every area of your heart and body. And may you understand the depth of God's love and mercy for you. And may you give thanks for what he's done. Amen.